Now, I pray that everyone here today will have a great and wonderful day. And I hope those of you who are well into your day, that your day is going well. Well, I think it'll be going even better after you hear and experience what the Lord has for us today. You know, this is another encouragement room today. And as we trust the Lord and come into his presence, you know, the Bible says the deep calleth unto the deep. The more our hearts are yearning for him, you know, the more the Lord will give us. Take heed, he said in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. How you hear, you know, for he that hath shall be given more. The more you have, the more you want from God, the more you will get. But he that hath not, unfortunately, you know, even that which he seemeth to have might be taken from him. Well, that's not a good thing. But why does that happen? Well, there's a story in Matthew chapter 13 that Jesus told, the parable of the sower. And I love those parables of the kingdom. I have taught on them from time to time. That's not my subject today, but I do want to bring something out of there. You know, because when Jesus began to teach the parable of the sower, you know, he gave the parable and then his disciples, they came and they said, well, you know, why do you always talk to these people in parables? And Jesus said, well, because it is written of them that they will hear and not understand. They will see and not perceive, you know, and so forth like that. And he said, but unto you, it is given to know these things. You know, so he began to expound the parable to them. And when he talked about the seed that fell on the wayside, you know, he said, look, that seed that fell on the wayside is somebody who, you know, he said he sowed and the seeds fell by the wayside and the fowls came to devour them up. You know, that's how he said it, you know. And again, he said, look, whosoever has shall be given, and he that shall have more abundance, but he that hath not shall be taken from him, even that he hath. That's Matthew 13 and verse 12. Now, I speak to them in parables because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For these people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and be converted, and should be healed. But blessed are your eyes, glory to God, for you see, and your ears, for they hear. For I say unto you verily, that many prophets and righteous men, you know, have desired to see these things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Now, hear ye the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, that's where I'm going with this, then the wicked one cometh and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that received seed by the wayside, you know. So we're going to stop that parable right there. That's the one I just wanted to point out. You know, the understanding the word is so key, because when we hear it and we don't understand it, then the devil is going to come and pluck it away from the heart of the person that has no understanding, you know. So, I mean, it's like double whammy. I mean, first you hear, you didn't understand it, then okay, you lose it completely. But when you hear it and you have understanding, then God will send you even more. But even that understanding comes from him in the first place, you know. So it's kind of like, I mean, everything originates from him. But I love Psalm 119 and verse 30. I quote it all the time. The entrance of your word gives life and give it understanding to the simple. You know, when we open our hearts, we will receive that understanding because we are of God. Jesus said, he that is not of God does not hear my words. And that's why you can't hear them, because you are not of God. But because you are of God, he that is of God heareth my words. Glory to God. And anytime you hear the word of God and your heart rejoices, that tells you that you are of God. You know, but when you hear the word of God and you grumble or whatever, you don't like it, you know, then, you know, who knows? You know, but when you hear the word of God, something rejoices, something jumps in your spirit. My goodness, that tells you that you are of God, because he that is of God heareth my words. So welcome again this morning, everyone. I hope you have shared the room. We're going to get started right now. You know, I trust you've shared the room. Two ways to share. When you click that button on your left, second from the left at the bottom, that has the arrow pointing up, you share on Clubhouse. You know, that puts it on top of your hallway so people know you are here. Glory to God. And, you know, they can see when they look, they will begin to see the comments and things that are going on. They might want to come into the room. Another way to share is to share, you know, you can actually share via social media. You can put it on, you know, invite your friends, etc. You know, a third way to share is to invite people. And you can actually, you know, click the invite people button. A whole array of people that I believe those who are following you or whatever may show up. And if you see that they are green, you know, just click, 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 click. You know, maybe they'll come, maybe they won't, you know. So just want to pass that along. But right now, Lord, I thank you because of your word. The entrance of your word gives light. And let that light shine in our hearts even this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Let the name of the Lord be glorified this morning as we enter into his word. And let it bring understanding into our hearts in the name of Jesus. Lord, we love you this morning. We thank you for all of the goodness that you show to us from time to time. Hallelujah. Thank you for the goodness that you have in store even for us this morning. Glory to God. Thank you because of, you know, putting us alive here today in the land of the living. Because the living shall praise you. The dead, they can't praise you. You know, so Lord, we thank you. As long as we are alive, you know, I will praise the Lord. There's one song that says, I will not be silent. As long as I live, you know, I will not be silent. So let's not be silent in praising the Lord. You know, praising the Lord is a great thing. It actually brings us closer into the presence of God, because Psalm 22 and 3 says the Lord dwells in the praises of his people. So when you are actively praising him, that draws his presence. Glory to God. He draws his presence when you are actively praising him like that. You know, so we thank God for this room and what the Lord's been doing. Let's get into it right now and share a powerful exhortation this morning. Today, we're going to be talking about the time of the promise. Glory to God. The time of the promise. And, you know, just stay with me. We're going to bring this out and you're going to see what the Lord means by that. The time of the promise. It's an amazing subject that we are going to consider even right now. We're going to consider it, you know, so the time of the promise. That's what we are speaking on. And before we do, I'm going to read a verse where that text is taken from. But before I do that, you know, I want to kick this off with Psalm 102. You know, that's not where the text is taken from. The next verse that I will read after that, the next text I will read from that is where our subject is taken from. But I want to just read the Psalm 102, you know, for a minute, you know, just to set the stage. You know, Psalm 102, I'm going to read verses 11 to 13. Glory to God. And in Psalm 102, you know, sometimes we feel like, you know, it just feels like, you know, nothing's going on. Well, that's what this scripture is talking about. He said, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like the grass. You know, I mean, sometimes we feel like that, you know, but thou, O Lord, shall endure forever. You know, one thing about this psalmist man, he always knew, you know, how to exalt the Lord. You know, whether he's up or down, he knows how to exalt the Lord. Even when he's down, he will say, yet will I praise him. I will yet trust him, for he's the light of my countenance. You know, I will yet hope in him, and things like that. He said, look, sometimes my days feel like the shadow that declineth. You know, it just looks as if, you know, and if you read it earlier in the, you know, in fact, let me go earlier a bit, you know, and read it. I'm going to just start from verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let me my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I'm in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call upon you. Answer me speedily, for my days are consumed like smoke. You know, I mean, there are days that we feel like that. My bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten. You know, I mean, it's just discouragement, that downcastedness and all that, you know, withered like the grass, so that I forget to even eat my bread. My goodness. You know, by reason of my groaning, you know, the voice of my groaning, my bones, you know, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I feel like an owl in the desert. I'm all alone. You know, my goodness. I watch and I'm as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. I mean, there are times that we feel like this. And my enemies, even the devil, reproach you all day and say, where is your God? You know, I've eaten ashes like bread, you know. My goodness. He says that, look, even all the people that are mad against me, that are sworn against me, I've eaten ashes like bread, mingled my drink with weeping and tears because of the situation that I'm in, you know, but he says, thou, you know, when I was up and now I'm down, you know, you lift me up and you cast me down. You know, the Lord, you know, lifted up and the Lord bring it down. He doeth all these things, you know, and so forth. You know, so he said, look, my days are as a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise, glory to God, and have mercy upon Zion. For the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. You know, no matter all these things that he was going through, how, how dull the picture that he was painting here, you know, a pelican in the, you know, in the desert, an owl in the wilderness, you know, this and that in the night, my bones clipping to my flesh, and I'm crying and my tears, you know, with me all night long, and all these things, you know, yet he remembers to say and declare that there is coming joy in the morning. You know, Psalm 30 and verse 5 say, sorrow may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. And what is it? Why is it that we cannot be, you know, joyful all the time? I mean, why is it that we cannot be on top of the mountain all the time? You know, I mean, there are days that you have, you know, really feeling good. You feel like you can take on the you know, the world. And then there are days that you feel like you're in the doldrums and you just, things just don't seem right, you know, but that's the soul. That's the soul. The soul is full of emotions, up and down. One day joyful, one day sad, one day depressed, one day glad, and all that. Sometimes, you know, sometimes even, you know, afraid, you know, sometimes doubting, all these emotions up and down. But if we can get that power of God in our spirit, and you can get a word of God in your spirit. Hebrews 4 and 12 will tell you that that word will put a, it will divide asunder the, you know, doubting, the fearful, the emotional soul. Put it off on one side, and the spirit will latch onto the word of God. divides asunder between soul and spirit. So today we're going to bring the word of God to help us, you know, arise and shine. Glory to God, you know, because of the things that God has promised and they're just around the corner. You know, we just need to see it. Glory to God. So today, talking about the time of promise, let's read Acts chapter 7. Now, I love the way those guys used to preach, you know, Jesus in the olden days, in the early church. They would go all the way back. This one was Stephen preaching. He went all the way back from the time that God called Abraham. And he went through all that story. He went through how even before Abraham, you know, had a child, how God promised him, you know, what would happen. Promised him the child, but also foretold of, you know, what will happen to his children, you know, many generations down the line. Even when he hadn't had a child, Lord told him that, look, there's coming something that will happen to your generations. You know, even after a while that they will go down to a place, you know, and they will be tormented for 400 years. This was a man that didn't even have a child yet. You know, you're talking about, you know, all of these things. I don't know how Abraham could have even imagined that, because he was like, what is he talking about? You know, and so forth. You know, so he said, look, you know of a truth in Genesis 15. This was the chapter where God appeared to him and said, I am your shield and exceeding great reward. And so, you know, Abraham began to say, well, but I don't have a child, you know, and so forth. You know, and the Lord told him what will happen. Look, and he said, look now toward the heaven and that tell the stars, if you can do it, you know, if you can do it and you can tell the number, he said, look, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed the Lord, Genesis 15 and verse 6, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You know, and the Lord began to tell him, look, I brought you out of the land of the Chaldeans. You know, I'm going to give you, you know, this other land to inherit it and so forth. So the Lord told him what to do and everything like that. But then he told him that, look, I want you to know that of a surety, you know, verse 13, he told him that, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and it will afflict them 400 years. God began to tell him they didn't even have a child yet. And also that nation, you know, that they will serve, I will judge them, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And everything that God foretold actually came to pass. You know, it came to pass as God foretold it to him. You know, so Stephen went back to this story and was telling this story and how all the way through, you know, it happened, Abraham begat Isaac and Isaac begat Jacob and Jacob begat the patriarchs, and, you know, out of them envy because of, you know, all the things that Joseph was doing, how they sold him into slavery and all of that. He just told this story, an amazing, you know, and I will, you know, recommend that people go back and read that, you know, preaching. Now, this is a preaching that puts it all together. It's not all over the place. He just brings it together, you know, show that whole story. Of course, he was talking to the Jews, you know, so he brought it all down and made them see what God was doing. And finally, when he came to this place, you know, now, remember, you know, even told the story of, you know, when how they went to Egypt, you know, because of the famine and in the whole world, you know, and how Joseph made himself known to his brothers and then later brought his dad and they got a place in Goshen and all of that, you know, and they were just flourishing. They were multiplying. And then that Pharaoh died. And then there arose another Pharaoh that did not know Joseph and was not kind to him like the other one was. And then he began to afflict the people and said, these people are many. They are many, you know, and they, you know, they are going to, you know, overtake all of us now. So he said, look, you know, let's kill all of them. Every male child, kill them, you know, and so on. And save, well, you know, you can save the, you know, the male, the female girls alive, but every male child, kill them, you know. And how that Moses was hid, you know, 3 months or so with the mom. Then they couldn't hide him anymore, cast him into the river. How the daughter of Pharaoh came there, you know, and got him and all that. He told all that story, you know, and Moses, how Moses grew and that tried to, you know, began to understand that, you know, he, you know, maybe he began to understand that, you know, he was really of the Jews, you know, and, you know, trying to set the record straight as far as the tormenting that they were doing. He saw one Egyptian tormenting them, you know, and he went in there and separated and killed the Egyptian, you know, and went and buried him. He thought that was not known. The next day, fighting among the Jews themselves, you know, and he tried to separate them, you know, and they said, look, one of them said, why are you, who made you a judge? You want to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? So he saw that this thing was known and he fled. He told all this story, you know, on and on and on and on. It's a beautiful story. But here's where we're going. Acts chapter 7. We're going to verse 17. You know, this is where our text is coming from today. You know, so, but I encourage you to read all of it. But when the time of promise drew near. So the time of promise, that is a time that God knows in his mind. You know, I mean, God foretold this thing for, you know, way before the Abraham even had a child. But when the time of promise drew near, the people grew and multiplied and so forth until there arose another king that knew not Joseph, you know, and all of that. And so he did all these things and so forth. And well, also, you know, I want you to know that there is a time for everything. Ecclesiastes 3 verses 1 to 8 talks about a time for everything, a season, you know, for every purpose under the earth, under heaven. So God has a time, you know, and there's a time that, you know, things, I'm talking about, you know, things that God have foreordained. Glory to God. You know, they're not just, you know, simple things here and there, but that's incredible things that God has ordained that will align with his eternal purpose. But even, you know, sometimes, you know, here and there, you know, in everyday lives, you know, and so on. So when that time of his promise, there's a time, you know, when the time of his promise begins to come to close, then God begins to engineer some things. Now, that's a message today. As the time of promise is getting closer, God will begin to engineer some things that it may come to pass what he has already said. He begins to do some things. And initially, some of those things may not even look good at all, you know. So praise God. In order for the word of all the exaltation that God had showed Joseph, that he would arise and be above his brethren and that they will bow down to him and so forth. In order for that to come to pass, there was a lot of ugly things that happened in Joseph's life. He had to, you know, not only be thrown in the pit, but also sold into slavery, had to go far away from his family. And his father thought he was dead for many years. And, you know, as the time of promise began to draw near, you know, something even happened that made it even worse for him. You know, Potiphar's wife, you know, tried to seduce him. And when he didn't give in, she framed him and he got sent to prison. You know, but it was the time of promise that was getting closer. He had to go to prison to meet the baker and the butler. And as the story went, you know, the rest of the story, you know, and that was the opportunity. But it didn't seem like it at first. It just seemed like evil, one evil after another, one misfortune after another, one mishap after another, just happening to him. But it was the time of God's promise in Joseph's life. You know, I was about to come and all these things were happening and pushing him closer towards his destiny. Now, all of the afflictions and all of the testings and trials and buffetings and whatever that we may go through from time to time, they cannot disannul the purpose of God in your life. Glory to God. Somebody can say amen to that. They cannot. As a matter of fact, those things are what I call destiny helpers. You know, they're destiny helpers. Even though it looks ugly at the moment, they're actually pushing you closer to your destiny, as so it was in the time of Joseph. You can read Genesis chapter 37 and then read Genesis chapters 39 to 47 about the story of Joseph. I'm not going to read it because there's too many chapters. You know, God, there's some things that God will do in order for him to bring to pass certain other things too that we don't know. You know, there was a widow woman one time. You know, just go along with me in this story. You know, I love to tell stories. Use your imagination. You know, these are Holy Spirit inspired stories, by the way. There was a widow woman one time in the city of Zarephath. And this widow woman, she'd been, you know, probably crying to the Lord and looking at, you know, things are, she's about to die. Everything, you know, dwindling down. She, you know, her resources were depleting. You know, her husband already dead. The only son she had left is they have nothing else going. You know, and, you know, her eyes are upon the Lord. And she just in her mind thinking, well, you know, I don't know. You know, so, you know, and one day, in order for God to meet her needs, listen to this, folks. In order for God to meet the needs of the widow woman that's about to die and her son that is about to die along with her. And this is the portion of the story that you may not have thought about. In order for God to do that, to meet her needs, God, you know, many, 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 many miles away had to make the brook to be dried up for Elijah. Now listen to this. God commanded even ravens to come and feed Elijah. You know, you can read 1 Kings 18. You read all of it, especially verses 41 to 46. But, all, you know, it's all there. So anyway, God commanded even ravens to come and feed Elijah, you know, and God was the one that sent him, you know, to the brook. And after Elijah pronounced there shall be no rain, you know, for, you know, the next X number of years until by my word, you know, and God said, go over here. And Elijah went and did according to the word of the Lord. And the Lord commanded the ravens, you know, to bring him room service. That's right. You know. And you have that kind of power, you know, that, you know, even ravens can bring you room service, you know, but, you know, God can use anything, you know, to meet your needs. Now, ravens, let me just bring this as a side footnote. Ravens are even one of those creatures that were supposed to be unclean birds that the children of Israel should not touch. But, you know, unclean or not, God can use them to serve his purpose. So they brought food and God had this thing going for Elijah, you know, where everyone else was suffering, but Elijah was being fed. Now, the question I ask people all the time when I talk about this is, could not God, you know, that caused the ravens to bring Elijah food twice a day. Could not God have sustained the brook from drying? Of course he can. And he could have, but he did not. Because there is a widow woman somewhere. Glory to God. And it's going to be a 2-for-1, you know, now Elijah, I preached on this when I did divine appointment some weeks ago. Elijah didn't know anything about it until God told him. That lady herself, the widow woman, knew nothing about it. You know, but Jesus told his story. He said, look, were there not many widows in Israel? You know, and none of them God visited. But a widow that was far away in an unknown city, that's the one that God sent. And he chided the Jews at the time. So in order for this woman to be answered, that God would bring her out of the imminent death that she was facing, many, many miles away, God had to make the brook dry up for Elijah. And then the Lord said, look, the brook has dried up. You go over here because I'm fixing to get two for one. Glory to God. You know, not only will this widow woman sustain thee, you know, I don't think that's the most interesting part of the story. God could have sustained him right there. You know, continue to bring him food with the ravens and everything. God could have sustained the river from not drying, the brook and all of that. He could have done that. So it was really the two for one that God was looking for. God was fixing to save that widow woman, you know, by sending her Elijah, that prophet. Look, you know, when time is coming, when something is due, you're yearning, you're praying to God. There are other ways for you to even understand the timing of the Lord. This woman didn't understand it. She was just favored by God, you know, but sometimes you have to read the books. Sometimes you have to read, you know, the word of God. Sometimes you study Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 21. He understood from the writings of Jeremiah that 70 years will be accomplished. And as the time began to draw near, you know, God began to stir him up in his heart to pray. And this is what God does. When time is drawing nigh, just like this room, you know, because the time was drawing near for us to get the fire. You know, I mean, the time was drawing near for the coming of the Lord. You know, and God had to get that fire back in our hearts. You know, so as the time is drawing near, God says it is time. And then he begins to inspire the people to pray. This is how it works. And people actually think that it's because they are praying that God's doing something. Well, yeah, but it is because God said it's time. You know, as the time of promise is drawing near, God will begin to engineer some things, including putting it in your heart to seek the Lord. Glory to God. You know, God engineers all these things. Everything starts from him. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 will tell you that it is God that makes us to will and even to do of his, you know, perfect will. You know, it's God. Everything is the author of it all. You know, so as time begins to draw closer and closer, God will begin to inspire your heart. And he may even do things, you know, I'm talking about two kinds of, you know, spheres right now. I'm talking about the spiritual sphere. And I'm also talking about our natural sphere. In our natural sphere, you know, even as God is getting ready to do something for you, things may start to get more uncomfortable in the natural sphere. You know, the eagle, the Bible says, as the eagle stirreth her nest. So the eagle is a bird of intelligence, you know, a very intelligent bird. And when she makes her nest, you know, brings the little ones there, you know, she doesn't make the nest too comfortable. Brings all these sharp thorns and things like that. It doesn't want the little eaglet to just stay there forever. You know, and when it's time for the eaglet to fly, she begins to stare at me. Get her uncomfortable. Get her out of there. And if she, you know, it does that a lot. And if the eaglet still does not respond, then one day Mama Eagle is going to say, enough of this, you know, and she's going to pick that eaglet up and fly high. And those eagles, they can really soar, you know, and fly high and put the life of that eaglet in jeopardy and then drop the eaglet. Because she'd been trying to get the eaglet to fly, flap her wings and everything, and she wouldn't do it. you know, staring the nest and so forth. She wouldn't do it. Bring thorns into the nest to make it uncomfortable. She still wouldn't do it. Do everything she can to get her out of there. She still wouldn't do it. Then all of a sudden, I'll say, okay, fine. You know, then it's going to take that eaglet on this high ride and then drop her. You know, she's on her own now. Whether you like it or not, you either you're going to fly or you're going to crash. And the next thing you know, little baby eaglet is going to flap those wings. Oh, yeah. They're going to flap those wings. Glory to God. You know, so sometimes God will begin to make even the situation even more uncomfortable. It's called the drying of the brook because God is fixing to do something else. It's called bringing thorns into the nest. You know, sometimes the situation, you know, when God wants to change that story, you know, something must become uncomfortable, you know, for you to change the story. Sometimes the brook must be dry in order for you to God to send you to someplace else, in order for you to, you know, for God to get that 2-for-1 that he wants to do, you know. And so God, you know, God does all these things. It's amazing how he does it. And even in spiritual things, you know, when God has promised us revival, my goodness, he said in the last days, you know, I would do this. I'll pour out my spirit among all flesh. You know, Peter was talking about it. He said, God will send Christ whom the heavens must retain until the time of restitution of all things. You know, and when it is time, he will send him powerfully. You know, it comes by first the anointing of the Holy Spirit returns, you know, into the hearts of the people. And we begin to seek the Lord. You know, God begins to energize us. And it's amazing how God does that. And then we begin to get fired up. You know, let's read Acts 3:19. He said, you know, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive or retain until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets before the world began. You know, and, you know, when these things begin to near, God will begin to stir our hearts. And when the time of God's promise for your life, individual promises that he may have for you or promises that you can see in the word of God, you know, I know, look, listen, the word of God is full of promises. You can get a hold of those promises at any time. Even promises that are way out there, you can latch onto them at any time. And then Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he was quoting the prophecy of Joel, you know, which talk about in the last days, I pour out my spirit. I mean, Peter practically hijacked that prophecy, you know, for his day. And that was 2,000 years ago. I mean, if Peter was in the last days 2,000 years ago, where are we now? You know, so. But yet Peter quoted that for his day. You know, I mean, many of these people, you know, when they were in their day, even Paul believed that the Lord was coming in his day. He was hijacking all those promises for that, for themselves. They said, look, you know, we, which are alive and remain. He didn't say they, which are alive and remain. He said, we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. So he was believing that he was going to be in his time. You know, and anybody, you know, look, and even if it's not your time, even if it is something in the veil, you know, that the veil of time has not been pulled back, you, if you have the right kind of faith, you can pierce that veil. Woo. Glory to God. There are many, many stories in the Bible for that. And I love that. You know, Jesus, you know, when his disciples were you know, going through the fields and, you know, making, you know, just picking things up and so forth. And they said, look, why are your disciples doing it? You can read that story in Mark chapter 2, you know, and then they said, look, why are they doing on the Sabbath day? Why are they going through the fields? Why are they doing this thing on the Sabbath day? They're doing that which is not lawful on the Sabbath day. Or Jesus said, his answer, and this was a testimony that Jesus gave concerning what David did, which maybe up to that time, nobody understood why God allowed it. But Jesus was going to give this testimony here. And he said unto them in Mark chapter 2 and verse 25, have you never read that which David did? You know, when he was hungry and he had need, and those that were with him as well, how he went in the house of God in the days of Abiathar the priest and did eat the showbread. You know, and David got in there. The priest said, look, he said to the priest, you know, what do you have? You know, I said, well, I have nothing, you know, except, you know, holy bread. And, you know, and David said, look, don't call it holy bread. It's common bread. Give it to me already. You know, David, it would not be denied, you know, and I don't know, you know, the other, maybe other persons that had no understanding might have been struck down. You know, we know the story of Uzzah that tried to help the ark and he was struck down. But that was not even David. He will go inside the veil, you know, he'll get that bread. Not only did he eat, he also gave to those that were with him. You know, and Jesus is telling the story here. He said, look, it was not lawful for him to eat, but except for the priest. But not only did he eat it, he gave it to those who were with him. Look, all this not lawful stuff, all these veils that keep people back. You know, if you know how to walk, you know, your standing, right standing with God, you can pierce that veil of time at any time. You know, so when we're talking of the time of promise, well, yeah, but, you know, that time of promise can be now. Glory to God is what I'm saying. So let's bring this home, you know, and David, he pierced that veil, and there is nothing that the Lord will not do for tremendous faith, you know, tremendous faith, you know, when you have that kind of faith, you know, and in Matthew chapter 15, we see the woman of Canaan. In another place, he calls her the Syrophoenician woman. You know, that cried unto the Lord, said, have mercy upon me. My daughter, you know, is grievously vexed. And she called him son of David. She didn't have the right to do that, you know, because she was a Greek. You know, and then, so the Lord just answered her not a word. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cried after us. And then the Lord answered and said, look, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then the woman, you know, would not be denied. She came closer. You know, they kept telling her, go away. You know, don't bother the master. But she came closer and said, Lord, help me. You know, I tell you what, you know, I don't care what veil and what law and what you can't do this, you can't do that. When you cry out for God's mercy, there's so many stories in this Bible. There was the story of the blind man that followed Jesus. There was a story of blind Bartimaeus that followed Jesus, that people said, shut up. And he cried out the more. And he said, Lord, have mercy on me. And Bible says Jesus stopped and turned around. That prayer for help, when you reach out to God's mercy like that, that's something that God cannot turn, you know, away from, you know, when you cry out for his mercy like that. And this woman said, look, you know, she worshiped and she probably came down, bowed down before him and so forth. You know, there's that kind of stuff. God can't turn it away. And Jesus would bring a point. He said, look, I cannot take what belongs to the children and give it to dogs. I mean, that's enough to, you know, discourage this woman. That's enough to get her away from there, you know. But, you know, she was going to get a hold of that blessing, whether it was her time or not. You know, this is a woman to Jesus said, it's not yet time for you Greeks. I'm only sent to the house of Israel. And this woman said, time or not, you know, dog or not, I can still, the dogs can still eat the crumbs from that table. This woman would not be denied. My goodness. And the Lord said, wow. You know, and very few times in that Bible that the Lord was actually impressed by people's faith. This was one of them. The other one was the centurion that said, you don't need to come into my house. Just speak the word only. Most of the times with his own disciples, he was disappointed. He was never impressed. He used to rebuke them. Oh, ye of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? And so on. But occasionally, some random person, and he's not even one of the in crowd, so to speak, some random person gets a hold of God. See, God is not about, you know, oh, cliches and stuff. You know, some random person got a hold of God. One time, a lady, you know, of the issue of blood passing through the crowd, everybody all around that, and Jesus saying, "Who touched me?" And the disciples saying, are you kidding? All these people jostling against one another, you know, bumping on you here and there, and yet you are saying, "Who touched me?" And just saying, "No, this is different. Somebody touched me." Glory to God. There was a different kind of touch, you know, and it didn't matter whether you are, you know, she was one of the 12 that was around him, you know, one of the 70 or not. I mean, it didn't matter. You know, she knew what she wanted and she went for it. And she proposed in her heart. You know, that was the beginning of her miracle right there. When you propose in your heart that you are going to get something from the Lord. Jacob proposed in his heart that the Lord, this angel of the Lord, is not going anywhere until he blesses him. You know, he's not going to turn loose. Glory to God. He's not going to turn loose. My goodness. What will you do? You know, when you have an opportunity, what will you do? You know, to get something from God. Will you turn loose? Or will you say, "You are not going anywhere, Lord, until I get a blessing"? My goodness. You can read that in Genesis chapter 32 from about verse 24 or so. You know, when the angel of the Lord wrestled, Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, you know, and they said, "Look, you're not going anywhere. Nobody's going anywhere today until you bless me." My goodness. The man was trying to get rid of him. Jacob wouldn't turn loose. So, of course, the man knew some secrets. You know, I said, "Okay, well, you know, I'm going to just punch him right here." And, you know, and then Jacob, you know, halted on his thigh from that point on, you know, but he didn't turn it, but he got that blessing. He got that blessing. This woman, Syrophoenician woman, she got that blessing. You know, the woman with the issue of blood, she got that blessing. You know, they knew how to press in. But more importantly, coming to the theme of this lesson today, as the time of promise draws near, whatever it is, the promise, whether it's a global promise of revival for the church, such as it is now, or whether it's a point blank individual promise for you that God spoke directly to you, or you found it in the Word of God, either way, as the time for that promise draws near, God will begin to engineer some things. And marvel not if at first it seems uncomfortable. You know, sometimes God has to shake things up. Sometimes God has to, you know, make the brook dry up. Sometimes God has to shake things up, you know, and things like that in order for him to take you to a better place. You know, sometimes, you know, when, you know, when God really wants to bless us, you know, even on in your, you know, job, you know, you may be an entrepreneur, you may be in the marketplace, you may be whatever, you know, and you may be in the, you know, for God to really bless you, you've got to be in the right place to receive it. And sometimes if you are not, you know, God will have to shake things up. You know, sometimes we don't listen or hear God directly. So he will use events. God can speak to us directly, but most of the time we're not listening or we're not paying attention, or it's not making enough impact. So God will use events out of his mercy. He will use events around us, you know, to, you know, box us in. Box you in and box you in. Look, the children of Israel, you know, whose story we started to tell for this lesson today, you know, when the time of promise began to draw near, the promise was that nation that torment them, I will bring them out of that nation and I will judge that nation. That was the promise in Genesis 15. You know, that they are going to be tormented was not a promise. It was just a foretelling. You know, God doesn't promise, you know, judgment and stuff like that. We're just telling them that this is going to happen. I mean, you know, the trouble that Israel would have, the generation of Abraham, God was just foretelling that. But the promise was that, look, I will, after 400 years, I will bring them out of that nation with a high hand. I will judge that nation, and these people will come out with great substance. Now, in order for that promise, when the time of that promise, the timing of that promise, when it was getting near, God began to make the situation even more uncomfortable. By reason of their taskmasters, God began to make them even more uncomfortable. Listen to what God said, you know, to Moses in when he met the Lord in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. The Lord said to him that, look, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. I have seen their affliction. Well, they've been afflicted for many years, 400 years. You know, God already even foretold it before they even happened. And God saw that. But that's not what caused God to do anything. He already said that. What caused God to see, to do something was, I have now heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now, so, you know, their sorrows began to be multiplied. Their taskmasters began to lay more burdens on them, begin to torment them, beat the men, rape their wives, do everything, you know, and they couldn't do nothing about it. You know, initially, maybe they didn't cry. You know, they were just enduring. And then when they began to cry, they cry out. They didn't know who they were crying to, but they were just crying. God of our Father, save us. When they begin to cry out, God say, yeah, I have seen their affliction, but now their cry of their sorrows are entered into my ears. Glory to God. And I am now set forth to go and deliver them. Now, therefore, I will send you unto Pharaoh. Glory to God. So, when that time of promise began to draw near, God made their burdens, their taskmasters, and so forth to afflict them even more so that they can cry out. And when they cried out, that cry came to God. So, ladies and gentlemen, this is our lesson today. As the time of promise draws near, there may be some things that begin to happen to you, which may not even be, which may be even uncomfortable, you know, but, and you may not, you may wonder, but don't wonder with any great amazement. God is working. Hallelujah. He's always working on your behalf. You know, the, whatever it is that's going on, God is working. The trial of your afflictions right now, they are working a far more exceeding weight of glory. God is always working. You may not know. And God is not, you know, God is not obligated all the time or even any time, you know, to reveal his counsel to us. Just like the Bible says, who has known the mind of the Lord, I shall instruct him. He may. And if God tells you and shows you, well, great. But he's not obligated, but we must believe his word. God is not obligated to reveal his plans, but we must believe his word. You know, and even though God said in Amos 3 and 7 that the Lord will do nothing until he reveals his word, unless he reveals his word to his servant, the prophet. It's not everything that he reveals to his servant. You know, people, you know, there have been a lot of falsehood based on that scripture alone that make people jump up and say, well, I'm a prophet. God must tell me everything. No, God is not obligated to tell anybody anything. You know, he can tell you if he chooses, and if he doesn't choose, he may not tell you. You know, we see the story in the story of Elisha, you know, and you know, the woman, you know, whose son died, and she said, look, you know, it is well, you know, saddle me a horse and all that, you know the story. And she went, you know, and to the man of the Lord. You can see that in 2 Kings chapter 4. You know, she said, look, saddle me a horse. I want to go to the man of God, and so forth. Even the husband said, why are you going to the man of God? It's not the moon, new moon. It's not the Sabbath. She said, it is well. You know, she said, look, saddle me a horse. Don't stop. Just drive. Go forward and all of that. And then in verse 25, he says, so she came. She went and came to the man of God, to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is this Shunammite woman. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say to you, is it well with you? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with your child? And she answered, it is well. You know, God didn't tell Elisha what had happened here. You know, he didn't know it. So he had to ask in the natural. And when she came to the hill with the man of God, she caught him by the feet and said, and the Gehazi came to trust her. And the man of God said, look, let her alone. There's something to vexing her. And the Lord has hidden it from me and have not told it me. So listen, folks, you know, God is not duty bound to tell even the prophet everything. And some people think that, you know, well, God has to tell them everything. No, he may tell you and he may not tell you. You know, that's what makes him higher than us. We can never, you know, be, you know, have all of his knowledge. We know in part. We see through a glass darkly. We prophesy in part. You know, we can't know it all. So this great prophet who knew everything, I mean, this is the man of God that, you know, king of Syria will be in their house planning something. And Elisha will hear it over here in Israel, you know, and tell it to the king of Israel, you know, how to escape and all of that. Until the king, you know, say, look, which among you is, you know, a spy? Or for the other side. I mean, why are all our plans being revealed? I mean, you know, and one of his servants will say to him, look, there is no spy, but there is a prophet in Israel who whatever you speak in his house, glory to God, you know, he knows it, you know, and he's revealing it. Well, this time around, God didn't tell him anything. God didn't tell him anything about this woman, this Shunammite woman, and so forth. So this woman got what she wanted, but God didn't tell it to Elisha. Why did I tell you that story? It was a digression, but it was a valid one to show that God doesn't have to reveal his plans. God doesn't have to tell us everything, even if you're a prophet or whatever. It doesn't matter. You know, but what does matter is this. When we get a hold of the word of God, you don't turn loose. Glory to God. Once you get a hold of that word of God, don't turn loose. But while you are waiting, God may begin to stir things up that make things look opposite to what you are believing God for. You know, and things may look like they're going a totally different direction. But you must hang right in there with God. You know, when God told Joseph that he was going to have all this greatness, and then when all these evil things began to happen to him, it seemed like things were going in the opposite direction of what God promised. Even his brother said, we'll see what will become of your dreams now. And when he was in that pit, I guarantee you the devil would have said to him, dream our dreams. You're going to be great, huh? Look at you in the pit. You know, and then when he was being sold to slavery and in that caravan for, you know, many hundreds of miles they have to drive across the desert, you know, a devil would have told him, we'll see what will become of your brothers. And look at you. I mean, they are over there. You are here. How are they ever going to bow down to you? You know, we'll see now. And then when he went into prison, a devil would have told him again, greatness, you know, people bow down to you, your brothers, you are rotting away in prison here. That's not going to happen, you know, but the purposes of God concerning your life cannot be disannulled. Glory to God. The purposes of God concerning your life cannot be disannulled. not by anything that is happening around you. If anything, those things will push you closer to your destiny. Everything that happened, all the would-be destroyers, all the would-be destiny destroyers in Joseph's life actually became destiny helpers. They didn't know it, but they became destiny helpers. They were pushing, they were would-be destiny destroyers. They would kill his dreams. They would kill him completely. The devil comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. They would kill his dreams and say, well, he dreamed out dreams. They even went and told his dad that this boy, your boy was killed, dipped his coat in blood and everything. You know, made the man go through sorrow and put ashes on his head for many years. These boys were wicked, you know, and all of that pushing Joseph closer and closer to his destiny. So, ladies and gentlemen, here it is today. Where are you in your situation? Do you feel like that pelican in the desert? Do you feel like an owl in the night? Do your days feel like a shadow that are declining? Do you feel like grass that is withered? Do you feel like his promise has tarried? If you feel like his promise has tarried, well, let me tell you this promise, which I love to read. And every time I read it, it activates something in my heart. Ezekiel chapter 12. And it's in verses 25 and 28. Verse 25 says, "For I am the Lord, and I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall no more be prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word, and will perform it, saith the Lord God." Well, I don't even want to be called a rebellious person. You know, they were rebellious because they did not sanctify God's word in their hearts. But the Lord dropped down to, you know, because they, you know, every one of them said, look, you know, son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel said, the vision that he seeth is for many days. In a process of times that are far off. You know, I mean, it just looks like nothing is happening. You know, but Jesus said, though it tarry, wait for it. Habakkuk said, though it tarry, wait for it. Jesus said the same thing. He will not tarry long. He will come to them speedily. You know, and he said in verse 28 of Ezekiel 12, therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord, there shall none of my words be prolonged anymore. But the word that I have spoken shall surely come to pass. It shall be done. Glory to God. You know, before that, you know, here's what they said. Everyone said to you, the days are prolonged. Every vision faileth. And read that in verse 22. You know, every vision, you know, well, you know, God's not coming to our help. You know, even Gideon, he said, look, why are we under the hands of these Midianites? You know, if you think that everything is, you know, good and the Lord is with us, the Lord is not with us. You know, God has forsaken us. I mean, look at where we are. The Midianites are tormenting us. But yet the angel of the Lord said, the Lord is with you. And he said, no, the Lord is not with us. You know, he wasn't satisfied with his status quo. But it looked to him like nothing was happening. Yet God was cooking something. Glory to God. God is always cooking something. He's always fixing something. You know, you may not see it. He may not tell it to you. But he is always preparing something. And especially as the days of that promise draw near. And you can make that, the days of that promise, you can make the effect of every vision to come to pass even quicker. You know, when you have faith that can pierce the veil of time. Glory to God. So that's it this morning, folks. That's it. That's it this morning. You know, whatever it is, wherever situation we are in, whatever we are believing God for, now, faith is now, folks. Jesus said, look, you know, what things soever you desire, when you pray, you know, believe. You know, so that's the solution right there. I mean, that's it. When you pray, not, you know, the faith is right now, at the time that you pray, not, you know, not later, but at that time that you pray. That's it. When you pray, believe. Mark 11 and verse 24. What things soever you desire when you pray. So faith is now. You settle it at the time you pray. You leave it in God's hands. But there is coming something. As the time begins to draw near, God will begin to stir up some things. But you have to be sensitive in the spirit. You know, some of the gathering storms may create, you know, a ripple effect that will shake things up in your life. Huh. But God is fixing to do something new for you. And things around you may be uncomfortable. But God is the one that is doing and allowing something in order to bring to pass the word of the Lord that he has promised. So that's it, ladies and gentlemen. That's our admonition for today. The time of promise can be just around the corner for you too. You know, it doesn't have to be many. It doesn't have to be like these children of Israel are saying, well, the days are prolonged. The effect of every vision faileth. No, you know, it's not prolonged. And as I often say, we use this phrase time and season and all of these things, you know, and, you know, God does that too when he's dealing with us because he's dropped down into our realm. But in his realm, it's all done. You know, there is nothing new with him, but it's new when he brings it for us. He sees everything afar off. He saw Israel 400 years, you know, way in the future before Abraham even had a child. And there were even many generations before we got to that point. There was Isaac. There was Jacob. There was all the time that, you know, this guy went down there, you know, and all that. They sold Joseph and all that. And God foresaw everything. But yet his promise also, he would bring it to pass that I will bring them out of that nation with a high hand. And I will punish that nation. And they will come out with great substance. And every one of those things came to pass. But it took a lot of suffering. You know, some people say, well, you can't make an omelet without breaking a few eggs. Well, there was more than a few eggs that were broken in their case. They tormented them. You know, they afflicted them. Their taskmasters did. And even when it was time for God to, you know, when God sent Moses there, Pharaoh said, these people are idle. They're idle. That's why they want to go and worship God. You know, burden them more, laying more work, and let their more work be laying unto them. Let there be more stuff added to them so they will not have time to say that they are going to worship the Lord. And I told people the same tactic Pharaoh or the devil is still using today. Add and pile onto you more problems. Pile onto you more bills. Pile onto you more distress. Pile onto you, even students, pile more exams. Pile more this. Pile more work. Your business. Pile more, you know, challenges. Pile everything more so that you won't have time to say, I'm going to worship the Lord. But that time of promise is around the corner. Father, I release the spirit of grace in this room for people to cry and say, Abba, Father, in the name of Jesus. Let our hearts be united to fear the Lord and to believe his word, even this morning, in Jesus' name. The time of promise is just around the corner. And God is cooking something. And we are about to see it. It's on the brink. Yes, even the great promise of the coming of our Lord again. Hallelujah. He said, as you see him go, so shall he likewise come. This same Jesus shall come again. And when that time of that promise begins to get near, God will begin to stir up the hearts of even those that have been asleep, who should be part of the company. Awake! Ephesians 5 and 17. I mean, thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give you light. You know, we've got to awake, and God will begin to awake us. You know, Ephesians 5 and 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Thank you for being in the room. Thank you for being here to listen. I pray that God has inspired you to believe God that whatever situation you may be in now, it's all for God to bring to pass the promise and the promised seed of God that are groaning, you know, so to speak now under Pharaoh. They are coming out with a high hand. Glory to God. In Jesus' name, amen.